Pastor of youth ministry here at the church, and Pastor Greg is on vacation this week, and so he asked if I would be willing to preach this morning, and I said, sure. What would you like me to speak about? And he said, well, you know, we're going through this series on discipleship of becoming, moving towards maturity and becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so these are kind of the things that we want to hit in the next 3 or 4 weeks. Maybe take a look at them and decide which one you would like to speak on. And so I looked through them, and I noticed that he wanted to speak on discipling others. And I said, well, I think I would like to speak on this one because I feel like I have something to say about that. And so that is our topic this morning, is on being a discipler, on discipling other believers. And so I chose that one because I maybe have some experience in it. I've been a Christian myself for about 20 years or so. And I've been in youth ministry for the last 10 years. And so throughout the years, I've done quite a few things in an effort to disciple others. And some of them have been very successful. And some of those things were just brilliant ideas. And then I've also tried some things that were not so wise and did not have a lot of success. And so one thing that I think about that was kind of a bomb, I remember when I was about 20 years old, I and a group of my peers were in Tijuana, Mexico for a little missions trip, and we had some downtime, and so we had a little bonfire in a backyard, and we were singing some worship songs. And I was kind of in a position of leadership, and so I thought, you know, this might be a good opportunity to grow them in discipleship. And so I said, hey, you know, guys, before we sing these songs, I know that there are a lot of distractions in the world when we're trying to worship the Lord, and sometimes those distractions can even be good things, maybe even church things. And so just as an exercise to fight through those distractions, I want you guys to sing the song that you're going to sing. But while you are singing those songs, I'm going to sing a different worship song. And you guys have to stay focused on the song that you're singing. And so they start singing their songs like Shout to the Lord or something like that. And then about 15 or 20 seconds into their song, I start singing a different song. So they're singing Shout to the Lord, and I come in with Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Yes, Lord. And so I'm singing a different song. They're singing their song, and really, they had no trouble staying focused on their song. It wasn't even a challenge for them, but I had to stay committed to it. And so about a minute or 90 seconds later, 3 or 4 other people join the bonfire, and they sit down, and they start singing Shout to the Lord, and they start to look at me, and I open my eyes, and they're just staring at me like I'm from outer space, like I've completely lost my mind, and it was an attempt at discipleship that caused me to fall right on my face. So sometimes we try for success, but we don't always bat 1,000. So the good news is that our passage this morning, which comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, gives us some instruction that will help us to prevent making some mistakes like that. And so I want to read this morning from the NIV. This is 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes to the younger Timothy, and he says, You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Okay, and so in this passage, Paul gives Timothy some instruction, and that instruction is to take his words and to give them to other people who can then take the message and take it to others, and we'll have kind of this discipleship ripple effect. And so maybe as you read that passage this morning, you think, okay, I'm familiar with this passage, and you know, it sounds good, but I don't know if this verse is for me. Paul is talking to Timothy about discipling others, and I don't know if I'm supposed to be someone who disciples others. You know, I have other gifts. I don't know if that's my gift. And this passage is for those that have that gift. So maybe this passage is for like pastors and church leaders and those who are just, you know, really passionate about discipleship. And you say, I don't know if every believer is called to the same thing in that regard. However, I would like to encourage you that this verse is not just for Timothy or just for Timothy's type of people, but that is for the whole church. And so to kind of illustrate this point, I want us to consider the Great Commission from Matthew 28, which says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so in the Great Commission, we see two tasks that are given to us, which are really the same task, which is to make disciples, or evangelism, which is really step one of discipleship, and then to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And so his message to the church is to disciple others. But still some will argue and say, well, at the beginning of that passage, it says that Jesus said that to the 11 disciples. And so he didn't say it to everyone, he said it to them. But I would argue that Jesus chooses his words very carefully. And towards the end of that passage, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And so he knows that those disciples are not going to last until the end of the age. And so he uses terminology that would make us believe that this promise is intended to outlive those disciples. And this message is to any disciple that would hear him. And this promise is to be with us until the end of the age as we work on this task. Also consider 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes to the church, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Okay, so that's who we are as a church. We have this task to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord and to testify to his goodness. And so this is the task of every believer, is to invest in other believers in the act of discipleship. And, okay, so maybe you say, okay, well, maybe discipleship is for everyone. Maybe that is something I should consider. But why? You know, why discipleship? And I say easily that because there is a great need for discipleship. Of course, there is a need for discipleship outside of the church, but even within the church, there is this need. And so, again, I think back to when I was younger, when I was about 24 years old, and I had just started a youth ministry position in my previous city in Lodi, California. And so I was pretty new to the church, and it was a smaller church, and they had a smaller staff, and I was kind of left on my own to do youth ministry. They just said, "Well, hey, we hope you can figure it out. Do whatever you can. We want to see some teenagers grow in their faith." And as I was doing it for a few weeks, for a few months, I decided, you know, I could really use some help. I'm pretty young. I could use some mentorship as I'm pursuing this thing called ministry. And so I told this to one of the ladies at the church who was on the personnel committee. And so she had a meeting with me and the senior pastor. And she said to the senior pastor, "You know, John has expressed a desire for some mentorship. And I just thought, since you're the senior pastor, you would be a great fit to help him along that way." And he said, "Well, you know what? I'd love to, but I really don't have time." And she said, "Well, it doesn't have to be something thorough. Maybe you can invest 10 minutes a week in him." And without blinking, he said, "I don't have 5 minutes a week." And so that let me know right away that the senior pastor of the church didn't have 5 minutes a week for me to invest in discipleship. So that was kind of a special case. And one of the things I love about Eustic Baptist is that the pastors here really invest in the staff and really invest in the church members and definitely have time for us. But a situation like the one I just described is really not that uncommon. I think about another time when I was at a men's conference, something like a Promise Keepers, we called it Standing Together, where I was from, and up to the microphone came a man who was had spent considerable time in prison, and so, you know, on the bulletin it said, you know, ex-con testimony, and he had spent a number of years in prison for gang activity and committing crimes, and he shared with everyone that was there, he said, "When I got out of prison, I was really excited to turn my life around and to start walking closely with the Lord, but I had just got out of prison. I didn't have any church connections, and so I just wanted to really pursue this." And so he said, "I got in the Yellow Pages, and I contacted every church in the phone book, and I said, you know, is there any pastor that would be willing to disciple me? You know, here's my situation. You know, I have some dependency on alcohol, some anger management issues, and these things, but I really want to turn these things around." And so he called every church and left a message and said, "I'm just looking for some discipleship." And he said he got, in return, zero callbacks. And there was no interest in discipling this man who was looking for it. I was reading an article not too long ago from the Pew Research Group, and they, according to their data, they say that Christianity, the number of Christians is down considerably from what it was in 10 years ago. And they say that by the year 2050, so in 31 years, they expect the numbers of Christianity to go down by 15%. And so that is including, by 2050, the population will increase, but the number of Christians will decline by about 15% if trends continue in this, based on the data that they have. And so, I think that the solution to that is believers discipling other believers and helping them grow and stay in the faith. And so we have a great need for discipleship. Also, Scripture sees the need as well. This is not just something that we observe, but it's something that we see in Scripture as well. And so I just want to read a few verses from Acts 8. The disciple Philip is on just some tasks from the Lord, and it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." And I think this Ethiopian eunuch speaks for a lot of would-be Christians or those that are Christians who want to read the Scripture, but we say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they might say, "Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me?" In his own way, he says, "I would love to understand this, but I need some discipleship. I need some help with this." Jesus, speaking to his followers in Matthew 9, the Bible says, "Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And so Jesus says there is a big harvest to have. There are those that are willing to believe and willing to grow in their faith if only there were workers to go out and work in the field. And so there is a need for the church to be discipling others. Okay, so maybe you say, "Okay, well, maybe this verse is for me." And yes, there is a great need for discipleship. I see it in the world. I see it in Scripture. But you know what? That word disciple and discipleship, I'm not 100% sure that I grasp them, that I really know what it means. It's kind of a religious word or a word that I've heard all the time, but I'm not really sure I know what it means, discipleship. Well, if that's you, don't worry, because the dictionary doesn't know what that word means either. So as a youth pastor and as a seminary student, I type a lot on Word documents, on Microsoft Word, and anytime I type something like discipleship, discipling, discipler, I get that red squiggly line underneath it that says this is a typo, because the dictionary doesn't recognize that as being an English word, but we in the church know that it is full of meaning. And so just some other words that might help us grasp what it means to be a discipler, we could say mentor. If you are a discipler, you are a mentor to someone else in their faith. You are a teacher. You are a guide to someone. We're familiar with the word trainer. You are training someone to practice their faith. Or you are a tutor, someone who helps someone understand and accomplish something. If none of those words do it for you, I want to use the word Sherpa. Yeah, everyone say Sherpa. That's us, yeah. So a Sherpa is someone from the Himalayan region, and they're a mountainous people, and they are experts in that mountain range. And so anyone that wants to climb like Mount Everest or do some serious hiking in that region, they should have a Sherpa with them, someone from that area that knows the lay of the land. In fact, people that have successfully climbed Mount Everest or have attempted to and came back, the advice that they give to other people, they say, if you want to go to the Himalayas and you want to do some climbing, go with a Sherpa, because a Sherpa is someone from the area and they know the land very well. And when they go with you, they can tell you which way you should go and they can tell you which way you should not go. They can say things like, don't step there. Don't go there, go this way. It's a little more difficult, but it's going to be more safe for you. And every step that you take with your Sherpa, and they keep you safe and they guide you to success. And to me, I think that's what a Christian discipler does as well. As we walk with someone and we say, you know what, I have some experience, I know the way of the land, I have some knowledge, and I'm here to help you get to your destination successfully. So that's kind of the idea that we're talking about when I say be a discipler. Help someone get where they're going in the best way possible. And so maybe you say, okay, you know, this passage is not just for Timothy's, and yes, there's a great need, and I kind of have a little bit better understanding of what it means to be a discipler. However, I still find the task very intimidating. That is kind of a nerve-wracking thing, to be responsible for the well-being of someone else and to help them along their spiritual journey. You know, I'm just really worried about it. I feel very intimidated about that. Again, if that's you, I have good news. If you feel intimidated, you are in good company, because throughout Scripture, we see lots of people being called into ministry who are just completely nervous about it. And so one of the people that I think about is Moses. And if you're familiar with Exodus 3 and 4, you know the story of Moses being called into ministry to go and speak to the Pharaoh. And from the burning bush, the Lord says to Moses, Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, well, who am I that Pharaoh would listen to me? And the Lord says, well, I'm going to go with you. And then Moses, again, nervous and worried, has some more questions. And he says, well, what if they don't believe that you sent me? And God says, well, I'll help you perform some signs and wonders. And there's the staff that turns into a snake and the hand with leprosy. Nile water turns into blood. And again, Moses says, yeah, but you know, I'm not eloquent in speaking. I've never been, and I'm not eloquent now, even as you're speaking to me. And the Lord says, yeah, but who gave people their mouth? I will be with you, and I will help you speak. And then finally, Moses just says, Lord, please send someone else. He just doesn't want to do this task. He's nervous. He's intimidated. And then the Lord gets upset and said, you're doing it, and now Aaron's going with you too. Now two people are doing it. So he was intimidated, but the Lord gave him the promise, I will be with you. And he says it over and over. We think about Gideon, who was hiding out when the Lord appeared to him and called him into ministry and said, Gideon, you're going to help save Israel. And Gideon says, well, who am I? You know, I am from the weakest clan and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord says to Gideon, yeah, but I will be with you and you will have success. And in the New Testament, we think about the Apostle Peter. When he discovers who the Lord is, they're on a fishing boat, and Peter had been fishing all day, caught nothing, and then Jesus says, let down your nets again, and Peter reluctantly does it, and when they pull the net up, it's full of so much fish that the nets begin to rip apart, and then Peter recognizes that he is in the presence of the Lord, and what does he say? He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, and Jesus responds by saying, I will teach you to be a fisher of people. And so if you're intimidated about being a disciple and being in ministry, don't worry, you're in good company, but the Lord makes the same promise to all of us as well, that he will be with us and we will not be apart from him. We do not have to do it ourselves. So hopefully we're all on board, okay? We're all called to be disciplers and to help people grow in their faith. And so that leaves the question, okay, yeah, that sounds good, but how do I do it? How do I be a discipler? Well, when I think about that question, I, of course, think about making potato salad. I don't know if I need to elaborate any further on that. I'm sure we all get it, but no, so I have to tell you the story about potato salad. So when I was a kid, and into my teenage years, we would just have lots of family reunions. I have a big family, lots of aunts, uncles, cousins. And so anytime we would have a family gathering, Christmas, Thanksgiving, family reunion, someone in my family would make potato salad. And usually it was my grandma. And so sometimes I would watch her make it at her house, and so she would get a very large bowl and a wooden spoon, and she would have her potatoes, her eggs, celery, mayonnaise, and mustard, and she would put all of these things in the large bowl, and she would take the spoon, and she would start stirring them up. And then everything would mix together, and voila, you got some potato salad. It's delicious. But I will never forget the time that my grandma did not make the potato salad, but instead my Uncle Vernon made it. And so I was watching him make it, and so he had a large bowl, and potatoes, eggs, celery, mayonnaise, mustard, and he put all of the things in the bowl, but he did not have a wooden spoon. Instead, I watched in horror as he rolled up his sleeves, washed his hands, and then just started massaging this thing into something that looked like potato salad. I mean, it was like he was doing laundry the old-fashioned way. He's playing it like a piano, and he's just mixing it all together. And then he pulls his hands out of the potato salad, and they just are full of mayonnaise and mustard, and they just look terrible. And he looks at me, and I look like I've just seen a ghost, and he says, "What are you so worried about? Here, try some." And so he takes a handful of it, puts it in a bowl, and gives it to me and watches me eat it. And I take my fork, and I eat it. And wouldn't you know it, it was the best potato salad that I have ever had. It was much better than my grandma's, I hate to say, but the ingredients were just mixed that much better. And to me, that is a great analogy of what discipleship is. You know, we roll up our sleeves, we wash our hands, and then we just go hands-on with it. And so I want to use that analogy just a little bit further, but I also want us to consider the phrase ready, aim, fire, which was our theme for high school winter camp just a couple weekends ago. And I want to get just a little bit more mileage out of it because we want to talk about being ready for our task. We want to talk about knowing our aim, or that is knowing our purpose. And then we want to talk about firing, pulling the trigger and actually taking some actions and doing the things that we planned. And so as we think about discipleship as making potato salad and having the phrase ready, aim, fire in mind, what are the things that we need to do to be ready for this task? So in my Uncle Vernon's case, what he had to do to be ready to make potato salad was he had to have the ingredients, he had to roll up his sleeves, and then he had to wash his hands as well so that he wouldn't cause any harm. And so as we consider discipling others, there are some things that we ought to do to get ready for that as well. And I think one of those things is just to reflect on our own lives, to look in the mirror of our soul and look at how we're doing on the inside. 1 Corinthians, you know, we're about to take communion in just a few moments, and there are some instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 that says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so there should be a time of reflection about our lives. And I think, you know, when there's a time of reflection, we ought to find the sin that is in our lives and the things that we need to change and the things that we need to repent from. And so as we consider discipling another, we need to get ready and we need to reflect on ourselves and decide, you know, what needs to stay and what needs to go. What direction do we need to take our lives so that we can be successful in this? And then another thing that we need to do to get ready might just be to look at our schedule as well. You know, one of the most common complaints that people have just in their lives in general is that they always feel so busy. And they're just full of tasks and a lot of things. Or, you know, a big reason that people say they don't disciple another is they say, "I don't have any time. I don't have 10 minutes. I don't have 5 minutes." So let's look at our schedule and see if there are any, you know, weeds that are growing that don't need to be there, that just take up our time, but it's not really time well spent. So consider, you know, are things lopsided in your life? Are we spending too much time at work or too much time on a hobby? Are there some things that just don't need to be in our lives that we can remove and then make that time for the important task of discipling another? And then also, we read in another thing that we can do to get ready. It comes from the first verse in our passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I love the way that he phrases that because he doesn't just say, "Be strong in yourself, find your strength and your ability and your resources within yourself. He says, that's not how you're going to do it. Instead, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we know when we see the word grace, that it is a covering of our shortcomings. And he says, you be strong, but not in yourself. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. So be sure of your salvation. Have good theology. Know the source of your strength. And so to get ready to disciple another, we really need to be strong in the grace of the Lord. Okay, so we want to think about aim. What is our aim? What is our purpose? My Uncle Vernon's purpose when making potato salad was to make it taste good, not necessarily to make it healthy because he put a lot of mayonnaise in that stuff, but his aim was to make it taste good. And so what is our aim? What is our purpose in discipling another believer? And I would say to answer that question, we need to just know the person that we're discipling, to just know who they are as a person. Just this last weekend, the men's ministry had a men's breakfast, and I thought it was great. Mike Veit had something like 7 or 8 guys sitting around a table, and he just asked them, you know, just a tidal wave of questions, and just not necessarily spiritual questions, but just questions just to get to know each other. And I love the answer. And when all the questions were done, I felt like I knew the men better and we could engage in fellowship better and we had a better understanding of what discipleship would take. And I think the same thing is true with whoever it might be that we are attempting to disciple. We want to just know them, to know their lives. So get coffee with them, go golfing with them, go on a road trip with them, whatever. Just get to know them, and then once you know them, then you can develop some other goals. The late Stephen Covey had a saying, when it comes to accomplishing a task, he said, you want to begin with the end in mind. And so you want to see your goal at the end so that every action that you take to get to that goal is purposeful. You know, think about building a house. You wouldn't just start building a house and say, hey, we're going to see how this house looks, but you want to have a plan. You know, you want to have an end goal. You say, I want it to be 4 bedrooms, 2 baths, 2,000 square feet, 2 stories. Kitchen should have enough room to have 3 refrigerators because food is awesome, and I just want to fill it full of potato salad. So if you have an end goal in mind, then every decision that you make is working towards that end goal. And so once we know our disciple, who they are as a person, and we can observe some things about them and say, okay, well now I have an end plan. I have an end game for this. You know, if you're discipling Sally, you can say, okay, well, it seems like maybe she has, some issues trusting the Lord to provide for her. And so my plan is to get her to just fully trust in the Lord. Or you're discipling Joe, and you say, you know, Joe is not practicing the spiritual disciplines. He's not spending any time in the Word. So my plan is to get him to spend that time in the Word, or whatever the case might be. But you can make a goal like that when you know your disciple. And I think that Paul knew Timothy pretty well, and because of that, he was able to make a goal for him as well. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity. And I believe that Paul gives that charge to Timothy because he knew where he was struggling. He was intimidated by his young age, and he had a hard time speaking to older people, and so he gives him this task, this discipleship goal. Okay, so to get ready, you know, we want to take a look at our lives, clear our schedule. We want to know our disciples so we can make some goals for them. And then the last thing is we need to fire. We need to pull the trigger and take action and actually do the task of discipleship. And you say, okay, that's the hard part. How do I actually do that? And there's a whole variety of ways that you can disciple another person. I think of a guy in California that I knew named Tom. And his way of discipling others was he was a Sunday school teacher. And so he just poured his heart and soul into his Sunday school class, and people loved it. They would get there early. They would take notes. They would ask questions afterwards. And his way of discipling others was to teach a class. I know of another guy when I was a volunteer in youth ministry, an older guy named Rick. And he was not a Sunday school teacher, but he was really good at working with wood. He was a woodworker. He'd make cabinets and shelves and all kinds of things like that. And one thing that he would do is he would invite teenagers to his garage, and they would just do woodworking projects. And they're making things, and as they're working on these projects, he would ask them questions. Hey, what do you think about the sermon on Sunday? Hey, what's going on in your life? Or, you know, hey, I heard this headline in the news. What does the Bible say about something like that? And just as they're working in the garage, he's using that as an opportunity to disciple younger people. Maybe you say, well, you know, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, and I'm not good at, you know, working on wood projects or anything like that. You know, those things don't really help me. Well, I would say consider Jesus' example. Jesus, we know in John 13, washed the feet of his disciples. And that was a task that he did. You know, he just chose to serve them, and that was something that let them know that they were important and that they were valuable and that he was willing to serve them. John 13, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so what a great example. One way to disciple others is just to serve them. And so maybe there's someone that doesn't have a car, and you can give them rides, or you can babysit their kids, or you can help them with their homework, or whatever the situation might be. Serving someone is definitely a way to be a discipler. And also, as we go back to verse 2 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You know, to me, that's very encouraging, because Paul is telling Timothy, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. You can just take the things that I said and relay it to other people. Just recycle my messages. You know, you don't have to, come up with this mind-blowing original stuff. He says, just take the good news, take the message that you've heard, and share it with others. And we have so many resources that we can use. We have the whole Word of God. You know, some other things that we can do to pull the trigger, to take action in discipling another, we can go through a book. You know, you can get on Amazon, you can go to Lifeway, bookstore, wherever you find books, and there are all kinds of tools that can just help us disciple another person. You can go through a book, you can just meet together for coffee, maybe weekly or every other week, and you can just talk about the things that are going on, and as they share the things going on in their life, you can offer them counseling, or you can offer them advice, or you can point out a Bible verse to them, or something along those lines. Or maybe you can just serve together. If you're doing something already, just bring someone with you and say, hey, you're going to do it as well, and I'm going to show you the things that I've learned as I do it. Okay, so those are just some tips that I hope will help in that matter. So we want to remember, okay, for the task of discipling, I need to be ready. So I need to reflect on myself. I need to clear my schedule. I need to be strong in the grace of the Lord. And I need to get to know my disciple. I need to know what my purpose for doing this is and what my end goals are. And then I just need to do it. I need to find a way to accomplish the task of discipleship. And so as we think about potato salad, I just want to say another great thing about potato salad is once you have finished it, you've made it, you've consumed it, and it's good, the next time you make it, it's probably going to be even better. And the more you make it, the better you get at it, and the better the product is. And the same is true for discipleship as well. We want to attempt to disciple someone, and it may go great, it may go not so great the first time, but the more we do it, the better it's going to be. And so that just leaves one last question, which is, well then, okay, that sounds good, I should disciple, I want to disciple, but how do I get a disciple? You know, do I make a Facebook status? Do I just ask everybody that I meet, like, hey, would anyone like to learn from my wisdom? It's like, it might not get a lot of results, so how do I do it? Well, there's a variety of ways. The church can connect you, but I like to think about the way that Jesus did it, which is simply to offer the invitation. So in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus just issues the invitation. If you would like to follow me, if you would like to be my disciple, he says, just come to me and I will receive you. And he says, I will be yoked to you, which is something, of course, you know, that would connect two oxen or two livestock or two animals that would cause them, that they would have to stay together and they would have to walk together and they could pull more weight than they could by themselves. And Jesus says, I will be connected to you. We will walk together and you will be able to accomplish much more than you could by yourself. And so we want to issue that invitation to anyone that we think might be interested in discipleship as well. Well, thank you guys. I'm going to pray, and then I believe the worship team will come up. We'll do another song, and as we think about Jesus making that invitation, he says, come to me if you would like to follow me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. During this last song, you have that opportunity too. If you just want to make a decision to follow the Lord, come forward. We'll talk about it. We'll pray for you. If you'd like to get baptized or join the church, you can make that decision as well. But let's pray. Well, Father, we're just thankful for your word and what a lamp unto our feet that it is, and just what a light to our path that it is. Father, I pray that we would cling to your word. Father, I pray that you would put people in our lives that we could be a blessing to, that we could help them grow in their faith, and that we could share your good news with them. So Lord, give us the strength. It can be intimidating. Lord, give us the opportunity. They can be hard to find. And Lord, just be with us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.